half. You should be at the Psalms. Go left or right, whichever way you need to go, to Psalm 27 tonight. No announcements. I didn't want to break up worship by going into announcements. That kind of, man, it kind of brings you to a halt. We're going to go right into worshiping the Lord in His Word tonight. Psalm 27. There's kind of a theme that David's weaving through the Psalms at this particular time. In Psalm 23, I shall not want. Last week, we saw, I shall not slip. Tonight, we're going to talk about an all-important subject. Fear. I shall not fear. Anybody here ever deal with fear? Man. We live in perilous times, don't we? A lot of people with a tremendous amount of fear out there. All different types. So, we've got open Bibles. Let's open our hearts now before the Lord and ask Him to speak to us. Lord, thank You so much for tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather together as Your people. Even as David in this psalm says, that one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And Lord, this is a temporal abode here as we dwell in the house of the Lord, but we look forward to that one day when we shall be home. We will never have to say goodbye again. In the meantime, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, nomads, just passing through. But Lord, I pray that the days that You give us here on earth will be fruitful days. He who wins souls is wise. We would sense, Lord, the urgency of the time in which we live, that there are people that are perishing day by day, and each day we're getting closer to the return of the Lord. And so may we take what You have given us, what You have imparted to us, spiritual gifts, whatever they may be, and may we use them for the edification of the body of Christ, as well as the tools that You've given us to evangelize, to win lost souls to the kingdom of heaven. And so tonight, I pray that You would lead us and guide us in all truth in this beautiful psalm. Thank You, Lord, that as David said, we shall not fear. We don't have to fear. Because, Lord, Paul tells us that You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. Thank You, Lord. Many of us used to be out of our minds, but You've given us a sound mind because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are new creations in Christ. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. So tonight, as we sit at Your feet, I pray that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see tonight why I didn't go right through last week with Psalm 26, right into Psalm 27, because, man, there's no way that I could have covered this all last week. And so tonight we're going to look at this Psalm of David, Psalm 27. And I can't help but, when I read the first verse, want to sing it. I'm not going to do that for you tonight. I want the Lord to bring people in. We don't want to drive people off, but... Those of you old Calvary people, some of you old Baptists or whatever, remember when we used to sing, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And so David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Twice he uses the personal pronoun referring to himself. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And again, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One of my favorite scripture verses to use at a wedding is the three-strand cord that we find in Ecclesiastes 4:12, where Solomon writes that it is a three-strand cord and it shall not be quickly broken. Are you familiar with that section? It's great. It's a beautiful a section there written by Solomon. And tonight I see three more strands of a three-strand cord, if you would. Because all through Scripture, there's a lot of triune things, if you would. Three-stranded things. Christian virtues. faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. When I use that scripture verse in a wedding, I always talk about the husband, the wife, and Jesus, that three-strand cord. We're all familiar with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also have a triune three-strand cord here in verse 1. We have light, salvation, and strength. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Isn't that great that the God of the universe can be that close and that intimate with you and I? I never cease to marvel at that. And it's not simply that David is writing here that God gives light. God is light. And it's not simply that God gives salvation. He is salvation. Even the name of Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He lives up to his very name. Jehovah is salvation. And it's not simply that God gives strength. He is strength. Like the old song, every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. We have things kind of upside down at times. Oftentimes we believe that we need to rely on our own strength. That's how Samson got in trouble. He relied on his own strength. The Apostle Paul, in my own opinion, who was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, saints that ever walked the planet, says that when I am weak, he is strong. And the best way, I believe that we are at our strongest point as believers when we are at our weakest point, because then we must rely on Jesus Christ to be the strength of our life. In those times when I'm walking in my own strength and things are cool, I feel good physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, got a couple of bucks in my wallet, then I don't rely on the strength of the Lord. And that's a dangerous place for me to be. That's why I'm glad that the Lord really hasn't overblessed me financially, because I look around at people, human nature. When people prosper, they tend to drift away from the Lord. But here tonight, David says, he is my light, my salvation, my strength. So what is that, exactly does it mean when David says, the Lord is my light? And there's a lot of light scriptures. I would encourage you, if you have a computer, to go on eSword, and you can do lots of word studies. Go on Blue Letter Bible. Man, you can do all sorts of word studies. You can spend the whole evening there looking for wonderful cross-references and word studies, the Greek, the Hebrew, Chaldean, all that. And so what does it mean when you look up the true meaning of David saying that the Lord is my light? Well, in John 8:32, one of the seven I ams of Jesus Christ is what? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't it great that the Lord has pulled us out of darkness? We were spiritually dead. We were corpses that sat in darkness. A bunch of mushrooms, if you would. You know, how sad. We thought we were living it up, man. You know, we thought we really had a tiger by the tail out there, and we were a mess, weren't we? But when the light of Jesus Christ shone upon our darkened hearts and he illuminated us, and when we asked Christ to come into our hearts and be our Lord and Savior, and he made us born again, he filled us with his light. And speaking of that light, John in 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you see how important that light is. David also says, the Lord is my salvation. Now that word salvation, I'm going to move this mic down a little bit because I can hear it rubbing. It's driving me crazy. Probably driving you crazy too. Time out. Got it? Did you turn that off? Okay, thanks, Jeff. So David also says, the Lord is my salvation. Yeshah in Hebrew means the Lord is my deliverance. It means to save. And the Lord is our deliverance. He is our salvation. What has he saved us from? He has saved us from sin and from death and eternal separation from God. You ever ponder that? That's a scary thought. To know that we were taking the broad way that leads to destruction, where many people go. And we were headed for eternal darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal separation from God. But Jesus saved us from our sins. And Jesus has given us salvation. Can you say this evening that you're saved? Now, a lot of people go to church, but then you ask them if they're born again or if they're saved, and they look at you like they got the deer in the headlights look, you know? That's sad. What do you mean, am I saved? Are you saved? Is your soul saved? Have you been forgiven for all of your sins? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How sad it is. In a lot of churches, they don't talk about being born again anymore. During the 60s and 70s and 80s, when the Jesus movement was going, everybody was talking about saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. What's happened? Now it's all like health and wealth and prosperity and feeling good and all this stuff, you know. And man, what happened? Where is salvation now? You go to many churches, they don't give altar calls anymore to be saved. We don't count nickels and noses here. We're not looking. We don't keep records. Somebody sent me a letter last week, this big pastor's thing in the valley here. They want to know how many people we saved last year in our church. And I said, we don't count nickels and noses. I don't know. I don't keep numbers. Only God knows if they're saved or not anyway. Was it just an emotional thing, or was it fire insurance? Sometimes people just want fire insurance. They want to be saved, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. Do you know there's a difference there? They just want that fire insurance. You need to know if you're saved or not. And if you're not saved, and the Holy Spirit's drawing you tonight, you can be saved tonight at a Wednesday night Bible study. How are you saved? David says, the Lord is my Yesha. He is my salvation. He's the one that has delivered me. He's the one that has saved me. You know, the word salvation is found 162 times in Scripture. The word salvation is found. So do you suppose salvation is an important thing? And again, I cross-reference the word salvation. Jacob talked about it. Israel. Jacob said, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Moses talked about it. Exodus 14:13. Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I love Hannah, Samuel's mom. 1 Samuel 2:1. She said, my heart rejoices in the Lord because I rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus quoted that to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Salvation is of the Lord. Meaning that there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. And that's the Lord, Jesus Christ, period. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. And so you can see there was a fear in the time of even Isaiah then. There was something that where he had to exclaim or proclaim that he was not afraid. The prophet Habakkuk, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Luke 2:30. Remember when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to dedicate him? Remember Simeon, the old man that the Lord, he was like the shaky little old man working in the church. And he knew that he wasn't going to die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. And all of a sudden, the temple doors opened up one morning and here comes Mary and Joseph with the Christ child. And he held the baby in his trembling arms and he said, for my eyes have seen salvation. Have you seen salvation? Have you seen Jesus? Do you know him? Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Last verse before I move on, because I could do all 169 of them if you choose. 162, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why David is so excited in this first verse. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so to David, salvation was very important. How about you? Is salvation important to you? Salvation is the greatest gift that I have ever received in my whole life. And if you're saved and born again, you think the same thing. You have to. It's continually in your mind. You have that relationship with Christ now through the Holy Spirit. And all you think about is Him constantly. He's in my mind. He's in my heart. He just permeates all of me. My very being, the God of my salvation. Thirdly, he talks about strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Ma'us in Hebrew means He is my rock, my fortress. He is my stronghold. Now, is strength important? The strength of the Lord? 230 times in Scripture. And you know where we find the word strength more than any other place in the Bible? In the book of Psalms. And what really blows me away with that is here we have Israel's greatest warrior king. And he talks about the strength of the Lord more in his Psalms than anybody else does in all of their books that they wrote. Because David knew where his strength came from. David says Habakkuk says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills." Habakkuk 3:19. And David is the one that says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In 138:3, David says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with the strength to my soul." So why such an emphasis on these three words tonight? Because I think they're very, very important words in the life of the believer. You see, three times in the first three verses, we find the word fear as well. Not only do you find these three, this three-strand cord of his strength and his light and his salvation, but there's also three times in the first three verses that we find the word fear. Notice, "When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." So we see three times he mentions fear. Verse 1, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? And also in verse 3, my heart shall not fear. What are your fears tonight? Do you have any fears? Do you guys worry? I do. I really do. And the enemy rips me off. "Oh, where's your faith, dude? You tell people, you know, have faith, get into God's word. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place." But you know what? I fear. Anybody here doesn't fear? Don't you worry? Aren't you afraid? What was that? Don't be afraid. It's nothing to worry about here. I'm just going to blow up right in front of you here with an electrical shock. No. But we all have fears, don't we? We call them phobias. In Greek, the term is phobos or phobias. People have all sorts of phobias. If you're a parent or a grandparent, is there anybody here that's a parent or a grandparent that doesn't worry or isn't concerned about your children? Look at the world out there, man. And then you have grandchildren. It's like, man. But then I worry, okay, is it worry or is it concern? You know, sometimes it's a fine line between worry and concern. We love our children. We love our spouses. We love one another. We're family. And sometimes we're tested and tempted. Are we going to worry or are we going to trust the Lord? But David must have had a problem with fear on one occasion or another, because he mentions three times in three verses the word fear. And so as a believer in Christ Jesus as Lord, since He is my light and since He is my salvation and since He is my strength, whom shall I fear? And that term fear in the original Hebrew means to be in terror. Have we ever lived in such a time as this? When we're continually dealing with terror, pick up the newspaper. Tomorrow, there's supposed to be some terrorist attack somewhere in the world. February 11th, they say, against Israel or whatever, from Iran. I don't know. That's why I think this is a timely message here tonight. You pick up the newspaper, all you read is about terrorists, and they busted this group and that cell and this group of people, and they all want to make a parking lot out of America. Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ? If you were with us here Sunday, look at Gideon. 32,000 men, too many, Gideon. We need to trim them a little bit. The enemy's like locusts, right? Innumerable. And he was a little nervous, a little worried with 32,000 soldiers. God says, too many. The guys that don't lap like a dog, all 300 of those guys, we're going to give you 300, Gideon. And what happened? Gideon's 300 men whooped those guys big time. So we don't have to fear. Why? Because God and one make a majority. God just wants to work through one person. So we don't have to fear. Of whom shall I be afraid? That means to make shake. And there's a lot of people out there shake, rattling, and rolling today because they have fear. When did fear come into the world? Book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell. Fear came into man's heart with sin. That's where fear comes from sin. Why? Well, Adam was never afraid of God until he sinned. Do you know that? In Genesis 3:9, God says, Adam, where are you? O King James, Adam, where art thou? And that's a term often misquoted by pastors who teach that section of Scripture. Sometimes I've heard pastors teach that, Adam, where art thou, or where are you, with anger. Angry father. But in the original Hebrew language, when God asks that question, it's the broken heart of a father because his son had fallen into sin. Adam, where are you? And you know what Adam's response was in the very next verse? Well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. That's the first time that we see fear in the whole Bible. Why? Because sin entered in. And from that point on, man has lived in fear. What are your fears tonight? A lot of different types of fears. Number two fear is death. Number one fear, believe it or not, is public speaking. There are a lot of people that have all sorts of phobias and fears, don't they? Claustrophobia, hydrophobia, all these phobias. Man, people are just fearful of everything. But David says here, and you can say as well, this is for you too. Verse 1 is for everybody in this room that is a believer. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength. Whom shall I fear? I think it's important that we recognize that. That God is in control. What are your fears tonight? Cast all your cares upon Him. Why are you worried? What is causing you to live in fear? April 15th? There's all sorts of fears, aren't there? Oh, man, the IRS is going to hammer me here in about another month and a half. The root word for fear? Worry, stress, and anxiety. Guess what it means? The root word for fear is to strangle. Boy, you talk about hitting it right on the head. Have you ever been worried or so fearful that it almost felt as though you had a noose around your neck? You could hardly breathe? What do we call them? Panic attacks. Anxiety attacks. People start breathing quickly. Why? It's because you feel like you're being strangled. In Hebrew, it's de'aga, which means to strangle. It has been said that 95% of what we worry about never comes to pass, and the other 5% is out of your control anyway. Fear is a real joy killer. It will steal your joy. It'll rip you off. Fear, anxiety, worry. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You know, there's a lot of people that are depressed today because they have fear and anxiety in their hearts. And a lot of it has to do with them being unbelievers. Guilt, shame, fear, judgment hanging over their heads, whether they want to admit it or not. So when you're being strangled by fear, How do you loose the noose? What do you do to get over fear, anxiety, worry, stress, and all of those things? What do you do to loose the noose? Well, the Word of God is the good word the Proverbs talks about. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. What have we got here? We have the good news. Do you believe this book? Do you believe that God says what He means and means what He says to you and I? He loves us. And He gives us a number of scriptures, again, too many to quote here tonight. I'm kind of lingering in this first section because when I get to the second section, we're going to see God's promises here. And then we're going to go right through and see how it ties into the life of David and your life and mine. And I think this first section is important to linger here a little bit because there's a lot of people that are walking around being strangled by fear and anxiety and stress and all of those things. So when you're being strangled by fear, how do you loose the noose? The Word of God is the good word that the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, talks about. Don't you think he worried? 700 wives and 300 concubines? I'd say that Solomon probably had a few worries. Lord, the wives you gave me. And, the Lord says, I only gave you one, Solomon. Turn to Psalm 56. Turn right from where you put your ribbon in there or whatever you have in your pocket, gum wrapper. This is one of my favorite places to go. I'm going to be transparent here tonight, as I usually am. Where do I go when I fear? I usually go to Psalm 56. It's a great place to go. And we'll see here in a moment. You there? Look at verse 3. Again, David is writing this psalm. This is when the Philistines had captured him. They surrounded him and captured him. Look at verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Look at verse 4. In God, I will praise His what? His word. There's what? The good word. You want to loose the noose? Get into the God word, the good news. David thought that the Word of God was so important in loosing the noose that guess what? In these four or five verses I'm going to read tonight, he mentions that when he is afraid, he will praise God's Word. So again, here's Israel's greatest warrior king. And he feared at times. He really did. But look what he does. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? You see, when we're concerned with flesh doing something to us, it's oftentimes because we're walking in the flesh. And if we're walking in the Spirit, you're going to feed one thing or the other. We're either going to feed our flesh or we're going to feed our spirit. And you can sense which one you're feeding by the amount of fear in your heart. And if you're worried about what flesh and blood can do to you, that's kind of a gauge showing you that maybe you need to get into God's Word a little bit more and build up the spiritual man or the spiritual woman, if you would. All the day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity and anger cast down the peoples, O God? You can see that David was in deep trouble, wasn't he? Check this out. I love this. If you don't have your highlighter on this one, verse 8, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? You know that God is so in love with you, and He's so in love with me, and He is so close to you and so close to me that He has numbered every one of your tears in a bottle. Isn't that amazing? Really, honestly. Can it get any closer than that? He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every breath that you take, every beat of your precious heart. He can't take His eyes off of you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And every tear that you've ever shed, He has in a bottle. That's incredible, man. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know. Look at this. Because God is for me. Do you know that God is for you tonight? He's not against you. Satan will tell you he's against you. But God is for you because God's word says so.
And here's the verse I was telling you about twice. Two more times David says, I will praise His word. Look at verse 10. In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Where do you go in times of trouble? Where do you go when you're stressed? Where do you go when the noose is getting a little bit tight in your life? I believe it's Charles Spurgeon that says that he who talks much of his troubles to man talks little of them to God. And we live in a society today where we got to go to flesh and blood with our problems. We got to get a book. We got to go here. We got to go there. Three times God tells us, get into my word. This is where the promises come from. Really? You want Christian counseling? Hello? You want to hear God speak? Read it out loud. This is the word of the Lord. This is the good word. This is where we go if we really want to deal with the issues at hand. I'll tell you what, more and more things are getting stripped away in America and around us. And I'll tell you what, more and more we're going to have to rely on the word of the Lord. We have to get into God's word and get God's word into us. He says, I will not be afraid. Well, there's the Old Testament way to loose the noose. Turn right all the way over to Philippians 4. Apostle Paul talks about dealing with fear. Philippians 4, just before Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you're in that general area. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's so important. Guess what? He says, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Here we go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the whole church. Let your request be made known to God, right? With everything, everything. With prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Don't get on the phone, cell phone, email, gossip line. When you do that, guess what? You will have no peace. There would be no solution to your problem. It's going to get worse because everybody's going to know about it. But look what happens. Look what happens when you make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Is that kind of loosen the noose for some of you guys here tonight? Is the noose getting looser? The good word and prayer. Finally, verse 8, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, you need to let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And in order to put on the mind of Christ, we've got to read the Word of God and we've got to meditate on the Word of God. Where else are you going to find true things and noble things and just things and pure things and lovely things and good reports? You're not going to find them on the television set. You're going to find them in the Word of the Lord, because the Word of the Lord is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. He says to meditate on these things. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of the Lord? That's a word in the original language that a term we use for a cow chewing the cud. Cows have two stomachs. I'm not going to get graphic on this one. But when they're sitting down in the pasture after they've had their lunch, they chew the cud. The term is masticate. They chew it over and over. And that's what God wants us to do with His Word.
Wednesday nights when you go home, open up the Bible, cover the scripture verses we covered tonight, and go back and chew the cud. Sunday afternoon after church, after you chew the In-N-Out double-double with grilled onions, then go home and chew the cud. You know what I do after church on Sunday. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, look what happens already tonight. Man, I'm feeling peaceful. You know, it's because the word of the Lord does that. So I would encourage you, you know, in your Bible studies, go back and go over these things. If you're struggling with anxiety, stress, worry, and all those things, I would hope that you make a note of Psalm 56 and that you would make a note of Philippians 4, 4 to 9 for your own personal stress relief, if you would. Because it's a good place to go and meditate on the word of God. Back to Psalm 27. Verse 4. What I love about verse 4 is David kept the main thing, the main thing. David was focused. He was single-minded on what thing. And what was that one thing? Check it out. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Anybody remember that song? That's another Christian song. And as I was putting this section together this week, this was like a place where I just kind of, it was almost as though it was a cool drink of water. After looking at the first three verses, breaking down the words and all that stuff, and I got to this and I thought, look at this. David is single-minded. He's focusing on one thing here. This was almost like just lounging out, man, when I got to this section. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. Wow. That just brings peace to my soul. You see, it's kind of a twofold message there. It can speak of heaven, which is to come. And it also can speak of us going to the house of the Lord. And that's what David's referring to here, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So it's a twofold message. And again, that's why I think going to church is so important for the believer. Go where you're loved. Go where you're fed the word of God. Go where there's excitement, where there's joy. Go where you can experience the beauty of the Lord in his word and in the worship. Man, there's nothing greater than that. And it's available. Just seek that place that you can meet with God, where Christ is real and there's a tremendous emphasis on his word, and that you can behold the beauty of the Lord. To seek after in the original Hebrew means to strive after in worship and in prayer. That's what David's talking about there. He said, that will I seek. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. In worship, in prayer, in praise, that's what David was, that was the main thing. That was the one thing that he desired to seek after. What's the one thing in your life? What is your greatest desire? What is your greatest passion? If you were to have to make a list of the greatest things in your life, what would be the number one thing? We can see what David's number one thing was. He desired the Lord. I don't know what's going on in my own personal life. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on in my own heart and in my own life that I've never experienced before since I've been a Christian. It's like I'm really getting a hunger and a thirst and a passion and a desire for the Lord like never before. And I don't know what it is. Maybe God's going to take me home. Maybe God's going to take us all home. I don't know. But I just sense a work of the Holy Spirit in my own personal life and in this fellowship like never before. And I don't know what. God's getting ready to do something. And I would hope that for all of us that we would all feel that same way. That same passion, that same desire, that one thing. It can only be one thing. Nothing can compete with your relationship with Christ. It's got to be him and him alone, because he's a jealous God. He's not jealous of you. He is jealous for you because he loves you. It's like the relationship between a husband and a wife. We're not jealous of our wives, but we're jealous for them because we love them. And we got to have that one thing. And I would hope that tonight, if there was a poll that went through this fellowship of what the number one thing was in all of our lives, I hope it would be the desire of the Lord in each and every one of our hearts. That passion, that love, that desire. In verses 4 and 5, again, we can have a twofold meaning, worship in the church or eternity in heaven. And it's so beautiful. Look at the terms he uses: desire, seek, dwell, behold. And it's the one thing. And what he's talking about here is one Lord, one aim, one book, one focus. That's his desire. And let's face it, David wasn't a perfect man. He had other physical desires that got in the way, but somehow, some way, David reached a point in his life when he kept the main thing the main thing. He had that one desire. He was single-minded. It was the Lord and the Lord alone. Verse 5. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. You see, because David was single-minded, because he desired the Lord, because he desired to dwell in the house of the Lord, when trouble came, when peril came, when the enemy attacked, and let's face it, we're not exempt, he was prepared. He didn't wait until the enemy surrounded him to get prepared. You don't leave your armor of God off all week long and then put it on before you come to church. Every piece is important. And you know what? There's no armor on the back. Have you noticed when you read about the armor of the Lord, there's nothing on the back? It's because we are to be continually moving forward in our walk with the Lord. If the enemy's shooting us in the back, it's because we're retreating. We're backsliding. But every piece is on the front and every piece is important. Don't wait till you're in the heat of the battle to try to get prepared. It doesn't work that way. You don't want to wait till the enemy comes in like a flood and then try to say, okay, where's my helmet? Where's my sword? Where's my breastplate? Where's, you know, it's like, man. You see, David knew his God. David knew his word. And notice three times he uses the term, he shall. He shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The pavilion, the tabernacle, the rock. And David knew, because David knew God and he had his relationship with God so tight, and he was so single-minded, and because the main thing was the main thing and the one thing was the one thing, he knew that his God shall. Three times. He didn't say he might. He shall hide me. He shall hide me. He shall set me. He says in verse 5. And so David speaks with certainty. Why did David speak with certainty? Because David was well-versed in the Holy Scriptures. It's not, well, I hope, or maybe he will, but David says he shall. You know, one of the most worshipful things that we can do, as we see in the next couple of verses, is what David did. He just breaks forth into praise and worship after he's reminded of God being his light, his salvation, his strength, and all those things. And then he's mindful of all the things that God shall do. And all of a sudden in verses 6 and 7, he begins to lift up his head, even in the midst of the enemies, and he begins to sing and worship the Lord. Notice. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praise to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Wow. You see, one of the most worshipful things we can do, one of the most wonderful expressions of a thankful heart, is to sing. Singing is a wonderful form of giving thanks to God. It's not all about sounding good. You know, I look around and I see how many beautiful voices are wasted singing of the vanities of this world. You ever have just someone be singing, you'll be listening on the radio or on television, you think, oh, only if that person would use that voice to worship the Lord. I think, man, what a waste.
Yet people come to church and they say, well, I don't have a good voice. I can't sing. But you know what? It's like an orchestra. When you have all those, you ever heard an orchestra warm up? All those different noises and clang, and everybody's doing their own thing. But then all of a sudden when the conductor stands up there and begins to lead the orchestra, all of those gongs and noises and clangs, and they just all come together with a beautiful symphony. And that's another thing I've noticed in this church on Sunday. It's like there was a while where people were just listening to the worship and not singing. And now recently I've noticed the voices almost as loud as the people singing up here. That is worship. We don't come to be entertained here. We come to sing with joy in our hearts to the Lord. I want you to keep those three words in mind. To the Lord. These people here are not to sing to us. These people here are to lead us into the throne room of grace to sing praises to our King, who alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, very simply. And it's not all about who sounds good and who doesn't. God loves it all. He loves to hear His people sing. And so when someone says, I can't sing, I think, look at David, lifting up his head, lifting up his voice. He lifts up sacrifices and praises to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord. This is true worship. I don't mind singing in the shower. I don't mind singing the oldies but goodies, jamming down the freeway, you know. Sing praises to the Lord. The term there to sing praises in Hebrews is zamar. It means to play upon strings. It means to celebrate in song and music. It means to sing forth praises. That's what true worship is. And the best of worship groups is the ones that disappear into the backdrop. Those are the best. When you're not noticing anything about anyone, even when your eyes are closed or you're just looking at the words, notice we don't put a whole bunch of, you know, fireworks and stuff on the screen. We want the word of the Lord to be there so that you can sing the words and sing to Him. We don't want any distractions. I want to make sure that you ponder the words, you sing the words, and if you may notice that the lyrics that we sing are not about the Lord, but they are to Him, and there's a difference there. And so it's important, as David says, zamar, to sing praises to the Lord, to sing forth praises with joy. And we have a lot to be joyful about. If there's anybody that should be joyful in this world, it should be the church, would you think? We're forgiven, we're washed in the blood, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're the bride of Christ. One day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day we will behold the beauty of the Lord. What's that going to be like? Might as well start now. Getting just a sample, just get a glimpse of the beauty of the Lord. He is beautiful. There's none beside Him. Peter used the word precious. Jim talks about this all the time in the book of Peter. How you get this big, macho, gnarly fisherman that uses the word precious about the Lord, man. That is cool. Continuing on, verse 7, 8. When you said, seek my face. Speaking of prayer, the Lord bids us to seek His face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You see, David knew what it was like, didn't he? He knew by experience what that was like when he fell into sin. You read Psalm 32, you read Psalm 51. Those were just dark days for David. Those were dried up days for David spiritually. He experienced feeling as though God had turned His back on him. But you know, sin will make us feel that way. Sin will make us feel as though the Lord has turned His face away from us in anger. He says, do not leave me nor forsake me. That's one of the many promises we have in the Bible. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. O God, again, notice, of my salvation. Boy, I'll tell you what, verse 10 is one of those precious verses. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know what that means? It means for many people, especially in the time of David, especially in the time of Christ in the first church, there were many people that lost their closest loved ones because they were walking with the Lord. They walked away. I had that happen in my own family. The people I loved the most just turned their backs on me. But the good news is this, the day I got saved, I went home and I read all through all four Gospels with this little tiny Bible. That's why we probably wear glasses today, because they gave me this little New Believer's Bible and I go like this, you know. And I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the verses I read was where Jesus said, if you love me more than your mother, your father, your sister, or your brother, you're not worthy of me. And I thought, you know why Jesus said that? Is because those are the ones that are going to try to pull you away and turn you away. And those are the ones that are going to turn their back on you and walk away. But he says, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And you know what? The Lord will take care of them as well. Because one by one, he began to pick off those people. And you know what? If I would have followed after them, said, oh yeah, it was just a religious experience, I don't need any of that church stuff and all, you know what would have happened? I don't believe any of us really would have been saved after that. But because we stuck it out with the Lord, and even my best partying buddy, my own brother, turned his back, prayed for him for 27 years. You know the story. Last summer, he said, I prayed the prayer. I said, what? He says, I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I said, hallelujah. And you know, 27 years seemed like 27 minutes. It was worth every day of every year that we prayed for him. But you see, when you make a stand for the Lord, you may lose your buds for a while. You may lose your family for a while. But you know what? God is still working. And what needs to happen is we need to stand fast, and people need to see that Jesus is real in your life, and you're not going to waffle. And guess who they're going to come to when they get in a jam? They're going to come to you, Mr. Feet Upon the Rock. Because they see stability in your life. And they see joy in your life. And they see you go through trials and you go through fire. And they go, wow, the guy doesn't even smell like smoke. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Here is Israel's greatest king. David wrote most of the Psalms. A lot of the Bible is written about David and his life. He was a brilliant man, but notice he still says, teach me your ways, O Lord. We never get too old to teach. The old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, that's a bunch of baloney, because us old dogs are learning new things every day about the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You ever felt that way? But David, again, where does David go? He goes to the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Don't deliver me into their hands, O Lord. So David knew where to go. Verse 13 and 14 are rich. I don't think I'll do them much justice as we wind it down here. But there's oftentimes you can only scratch the surface of God's wonderful word. Look at this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wow. Even the heart of the most valiant warrior, even the heart of the giant killer, David, can grow faint at times. But you see here that faith and hope are the cure for a faint heart. David knew, David believed wholeheartedly that his days in the land of the dying were temporal. Why? Because he says here, that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, sometimes we get these things out of focus. Sometimes we think, this is the land of the living. Is this the land of the living? You hear people say, man, this place is dead. It's deader than they think it is. Think about it. If you're a Jerry Garcia fan, you're a deadhead. I'd say that's pretty dead. There's people out there dying for a drink, dying for a cigarette. Oh, I'm just going to die laughing. There are those that are dead right, dead wrong, scared to death. 101 things I'm going to do before I die. This place is dead. True, isn't it? But it's not for us. Because we are alive in Christ. We're filled with light in the darkness. And David knew because he believed. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Maybe you come in here tonight. Maybe you're beginning to lose heart in your relationship with God. Maybe there's something going on. You think, well, you know, I don't think God's ever going to work this thing out to get me through this or do this or do that. Well, all he wants us to do is to believe. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Well, I don't have much faith, Pastor Joe. Well, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And there's no osmosis. There's no shortcut to faith. You read the Word, you absorb it, you masticate it, you chew on it, you meditate on it, you get it in your heart. And guess what? You got faith. And when the trials, tests, tribulations come along, you pass the test. Go, wow, Lord, you're awesome. He says, yeah, that's because you read my word and you believe my promises. And you walk by faith and not by feeling. That he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Notice again as we close, the word wait. We saw that, what was it, last week, a couple weeks ago. Man, in that one psalm, wait, 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 wait. Well, here we see it again. It's important that you wait on the Lord. The term in original Hebrew means to look patiently. It means to just wait with patience. Psalm 62:5, my soul waits patiently before God alone. Isaiah 40:31, for those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Lamentations 3:26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait eagerly for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I can hardly wait. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Man, again, I can hardly wait. How about you tonight? Can you say, the Lord is my light, my salvation? The Lord is the strength of my life? If you can, then you have nothing to be afraid of. And I would hope that's true for every one of us here tonight. How about the one thing that you desire? Do you desire to dwell in his house? Whether it's here meeting with the saints or whether when we get to heaven? Do you desire to behold his beauty? Do you desire to sing worship and praises to the Lord? Well, if he's your light and your salvation and your strength, it should be no problem, huh? It should just come naturally for us. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're living in fear. God wants to remove that fear. He wants to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your soul. You see, without Jesus, we have a restless soul. And God wants to give you rest for your soul. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to show you what true love really is. He wants to show you his beauty tonight. So if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, so you can say, my strength, my light, my salvation. What do I have to do, Pastor Joe? The Bible says just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Just pray a simple prayer with me tonight. And if you would like to pray that prayer, just slip your hand up quickly. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to give you the greatest gift that any human soul could ever receive before we close. Anyone? Can you all say the Lord is my light and my salvation and my strength? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much.